us turn again to the part of God's word that we read. Isaiah chapter 7, and we will read verse 9. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. And these words especially, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. When God holds out hope to us in his word, it is our duty to lay hold of it. God gives security by the promise of his word. But if instead of trusting in God and finding peace in believing, we go and follow our own desires and plans, then we cannot expect a good result. We can't expect the Lord's blessing, but only failure. Just as Isaiah has God's word to bring to Ahaz and says in our text, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Isaiah gave God's message to Ahaz, and that was a message of reassurance. He tells the people of Judah that Syria and Israel are no real threat, and therefore they don't need to fear. The enemy does have plans to attack and set up a new government in Jerusalem, but God says it shall not stand. It will not come to pass. And therefore, do not fear. They have no need to fear because the enemy's plans will not succeed. That is Isaiah's message to Ahaz. But on the other hand, Isaiah tells Ahaz, if you will not believe, then you will not be established. If you do not trust in God and believe his promise, and receive with faith the reassurance he gives, then what you fear most will come upon you. You will lose the security that you look forward to. Sooner or later, your plans will crumble. Your hopes will be dashed. If you do not believe in the promise and protection of God that he himself gives, then you will not be established. So, friends, if we will not believe in God and trust in him, we will be disappointed. If we will not believe, we will be doomed to failure. Again, if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we will not be saved. If we do not believe, we will not be established. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Well, in these words, we have first the duty of believing, and secondly, the detriment of not believing. Very simple heads this evening, the duty of believing, and secondly, the detriment or the danger of not believing. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. There is certainty in these words. If you don't trust in the Lord, you most certainly will not be confirmed. You will not be established. The duty of believing, the detriment of not believing. Friends, all the promises of God's word are set before us. But by unbelief, the blessings of salvation are out of reach. The blessings of salvation evade our grasp without the hand of faith. And so let us pray that the Holy Spirit would work faith in us so that we might truly believe in Christ and that we would truly trust in God for all our needs. The duty of believing. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. There is a play on the words in the original, and the words believe and established are very similar. The first word is in the active, and the second word is in the passive. And that, of course, is apparent in the English. If you will not believe, that's active. Surely you shall not be established, that's passive. And the being established is what God promises for those who believe. But if we do not believe, we will not be established. And the words are similar, as I said, and there's a play on the words, and even perhaps a bit of rhyme. As someone has expressed it, if you will not confide, ye will not abide. And Isaiah was known for his expansive vocabulary and his poetry, of course, all by inspiration of the Spirit. And here we have it, Isaiah being very, very much to the point and in such clear terms that there's a ring to them that will no doubt stay in Ahaz's ears. If you will not confide, you will not abide. If you will not believe, you will not be established. And so here is the great ultimatum. God promises life and peace, and yet if we reject the promise, then we will not have life and peace. That is the whole point of the promise. The promise must be received. But if you will not believe, you will not receive life and peace. So you are to firmly believe and you will be confirmed. Have faith and you will be firm. Believe and you will be established. Now, because it is put in such terms that if you don't believe, you won't be established, this is plainly revealing to us it's our duty to believe. If we desire help, we must believe in God for that help. If we desire salvation, we must believe in Christ for that salvation. And if we do not believe, we will not receive it. Therefore, it is our duty to believe. It's the duty of everyone who hears the gospel to receive the gospel, to believe in Christ. There are consequences to not believing. And therefore, it is our duty to believe. If we desire to escape the doom, if we desire to be established, we must believe. Do you believe? What is it to believe? What is it to trust in God and rely upon Him for the fulfillment of His promise? Well, let's pause a moment and let's consider how there is another translation of the words. And we more the readily bring this to your attention because it is in the margin of your Bibles. So the words, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established, you can see in the margin that it is put this way, do ye not believe? It is because ye are not stable. You don't believe? Why is it? Why is it that you don't believe? It's because you're not stable. It's because you're not established that you don't believe. And if these are real believers, then the fact is they are weak believers. They're not established in the faith. And therefore, they find it so difficult to believe the particular promise that God gives them at this time. So he's speaking, according to this interpretation, this translation, he's speaking to those who are either weak in the faith or the exercise of faith is absent. There is the habit of faith, but not the exercise of faith, or there's no faith at all. So, do you not believe? Well, it's because you're not stable or you're not steadfast. You're not established in the faith. And this may be the reason that Isaiah now offers Ahaz a sign. So he says in verse 10, Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. It would be a sign that would confirm the promise, that would encourage Ahaz to believe. Well, the point is, this is another translation and therefore a different interpretation, a different meaning of the text. But we can still, whether or not this is the correct interpretation, we can still learn from it that if we are true believers and we find it difficult to trust in God for a particular promise, then the reason is that we're not habitually trusting in God. We're not steadfast in his ways. We're not in a habit of trust. And so we're finding it difficult to lay hold of his promise. We're finding it hard to plead the promises with steadfast faith. Well, then what is the answer to the lack of steadfastness? One answer is to believe. To trust in the Lord for grace. To firmly believe. To be in a habit, in a way of believing continually. Pray for the constancy of faith. And also seek universal sincerity in keeping the commands. To be steadfast in the ways of the Lord, laying hold of the promises in every area of life. And so this brings us back to the duty of believing. The solution to spiritual failure, the remedy for it, is faith in the Lord, trusting in God for all things. And it is our duty to believe, our duty to trust in the Lord. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, we read, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." And then in Psalm 4, verse 5, we read, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Put your trust in the Lord. And by the way, It appears to us to be emphasizing the use of means, but trusting in the Lord, using the means of grace, but trusting in the Lord for his blessing. And most definitely, it's bringing before us the duty of obeying the commandments. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 4, verse 5. So, friends, it being a clear duty to trust in God, to believe in Christ, let us ask again, what is it really to trust in the Lord? I said already that the two words are similar. The root of the words are exactly the same. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. So the word believe and the word established has the very same root. And what is it? It is the word amen. The word amen. Just as we say amen at the end of our prayers, we all know what it means. It means, so let it be. As the Catechism puts it, we considered recently, in testimony of our desires and assurance to be heard, we say, amen. So, friends, there is assurance in the word amen. And there is assurance or certainty in believing. There is assurance and certainty in believing. And that is what the word essentially means. Now, the basic root idea of the word amen is firmness and certainty. So that's why you can see that the words are similar and both carry the meaning of firmness. If you will not believe, if you will not be assured of this truth, and lay hold of the certainty of it, surely ye shall not be established. You will not be confirmed. You will not have certainty in your experience and in your life and future. So the word amen is bringing before us assurance and certainty. The word, to be very literal, you can say, if you will not be certain about this, then you will not be established. If you will not be assured and lay hold of the assurance that I give you, I give the promise to you, but you're not laying hold of it, you're dismissing it as if it were a fable, you're treating it as if it's something uncertain, you're not laying hold of the certainty of it, God gives you certainty, but you reject it. If you will not lay hold of the amen, if you will not amend the truth that I give you, then you will not be amend, you will not be established, you will not be certain, you will not be confirmed. Well, this, friends, this certainty in faith tells us that believing is not a blind leap in the dark. There is certainty in believing. Trusting in God is not wishful thinking. Believing involves certainty in our minds that God is true to his word. And so this is the assurance that is in faith. Now this is distinguished from the assurance of sense or feeling. And the assurance of sense and feeling has to do with ourselves. We feel sure that we're one of God's children. That's the assurance of sense, our feelings. We feel assured that we're one of God's people. But that's not the assurance that we're talking about. There is assurance in faith that really belongs to the essence of faith. There is assurance in faith because though we may not be assured about ourselves, we do believe and are sure that God exists, and we are sure that God is faithful to his promises. So that's the certainty that's in faith. It does not mean, even that does not mean that there's never any doubts in our minds, that we're not struggling with unbelief. But what we're saying is that in the essence of faith, there is certainty. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the believing soul says, Amen to that. It is true. It is so. The believing soul says, Amen. I am sure from the word of God that it is true. Remember Simon Peter, when Jesus said to the disciples, Will ye also go away? What did he say? What did Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Was Peter sure of that? Of course he was. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. There may have been a lot of things that he was not sure about, what was going to happen the next day and persecutions that they might face, but he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He was sure of that. Well, this is the assurance we need to pray for foremost. That's where we begin. A child of God may say, I want to be sure I'm one of his children. Well, be very sure in your mind that Jesus is the Christ, that he is, that he receives all who comes to him, that God blesses those who trust in him. That's where we begin, with firmness of faith, the assurance that is in faith, the certainty that is in believing. Well, let us consider what the exercises of soul are and what is involved in trusting in God. Trusting in God, that is what Ahaz was called to do. And I recently came across a definition of trusting in God by Richard Baxter. And his definition is, to trust in God is upon the apprehension upon the apprehension of the all-sufficiency, goodness, and faithfulness of God, to quiet our hearts in the expectation of the safety or benefits from him which we desire, rejecting the cares and fears and griefs that would disquiet our hearts if our hearts had not the refuge of these hopes. So to put it more plainly, when we trust in God, we perceive the goodness, the power, the wisdom, and faithfulness of God, so that our minds are brought to rest, and we begin to expect those things that God has promised, and we reject the cares and fears that would alarm us if we did not have God as our refuge. So, trusting in God involves crediting the word and the nature of God, and as Baxter puts it, judging the word of God to be a sufficient ground of our security and expectation, and then this trust also includes the expectation and the security as well. So let's break that down even further. These four exercises of soul that is involved in trusting in God: apprehension, rest, expectation, and rejecting of fears. Apprehension. Have we known anything of this perceiving the goodness of God and the power of God that brought our minds to rest? When we know that for every believer in Christ, his perfections are all exercised for their benefit, for every believer. Have we ever got a glimpse of God's faithfulness to his people, his wisdom in all difficulties, his care for his weak and weary people? Have we ever got a view of this? And then, have we ever experienced our fears being calmed when we considered God's infinite perfections, so that we're brought to rest? Our hearts were swaying with perplexing fears. We were agitated and troubled. And then, by viewing God's power and love, we were brought to rest and peace of mind. And there is expectation. Did this view of God's goodness and the resulting quietness of heart lead us to expect that God would come for our help, that he would uphold us in our duties? There was expectation. We were looking to God to do this. We expected God to work for us. And finally, rejecting fears. Did this exercise of soul cause us to reject all the fears and troubling thoughts that tried to come back to our minds? So we found ourselves saying, I have put my trust in the Lord. I will not fear these outward troubles. As the psalmist says, Psalm 56, verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. See his resolve. Well, all of this is involved in trusting in the Lord. Apprehension, rest, expectation, rejecting of fears. We may briefly notice how we may know that we are trusting in the Lord and not in other things. I bring this up because we are to use the means, but trust in God. Not trust in means, but being fallen creatures that we are so ready to trust in the means, so ready to trust in human endeavors and instruments. And though we use our endeavors and we use instruments and means, we're to put our trust only in the Lord. Well, negatively first and then positively, how may we know that we are trusting in the means and not the Lord as we should? Well, five ways, and I'll just briefly mention these. When our thoughts go after the means more than the Lord. Two, when we are full of agitating thoughts about the failure of the means, we're worried that the means might not work, and we're full of vexing thoughts about what if it doesn't work. Three, when we fail to pray earnestly for God's blessing upon the means. And four, when we are more encouraged by thinking of the means than the perfections and promises of God. And finally, number five, how we may know that we are trusting in the means and not the Lord as we should, by the effects on our spiritual condition. Perhaps when we're full of pride by the success of it, or the overwhelming sorrow by the failure of the means, and perhaps the coldness of our spiritual experience, the evidences of trusting in the means and not in the Lord. But positively, how do we know that we are trusting in God and not the means? Well, there are seven ways, perhaps, that I would just submit. And that is, first, when we are fully aware that without God's blessing, all will be to no avail. So we're using the means, but without God's blessing, we are convinced it will all fail. Or it will certainly not succeed as we need, as we so desire for the Lord's people. So we're earnestly desiring God's blessing. And two, when we are encouraged by the perfections and promises of God more than the consideration of the means. So we're more encouraged by thinking about God's help and God's promise, more encouraged by that than by the consideration of any of the means that we use. Three, when after we use the means, we've done our duty, we quietly wait on the Lord to bless them. And four, when we see the success of the means, when there's a good outcome, we immediately give God thanks. And five, when we are content with means that the world deems feeble, for example, the preaching of the word, the world will say you need praise bands and drama and all the rest, at least have some music in your worship, but the Lord blesses the preaching of the gospel. The world despises it, And it may be feeble means, but we're content with these, and we're praying the Lord to bless them. And then six, we know that we're trusting in God and not the means when we believe that God can work even without means, if it so pleases him, so that we're not overwhelmed with sorrow because the means are not put in place as we had hoped. And finally, when the use of the means and the success of them leads us to humility, and we're not full of pride because of the success of the means. So these are ways, I trust, that we may know how we are, one, trusting in means and not the Lord as we should, and on the other hand, how we know we are truly trusting in God and not the means. And friends, just as we are to trust in God for all things, we are to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular, for salvation. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Well, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. It is absolutely essential to salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Now, faith implies knowledge. You must know whom you are to believe in. Faith, again, is not a blind leap. It's not just hoping, believing it will all work out. That's not faith. That's not biblical saving faith. It's believing in a person. And we're not really trusting in Christ either unless we know who he is. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity who died on the cross to save sinners. We must have some knowledge of him. But also, if we're truly trusting in Christ, then we also have some knowledge of our sins, that we have conviction of sin. In other words, we know from the Word of God that we are sinners, and we are in a measure convinced of our sin and misery. The Spirit of God has awakened our consciences, and therefore we see our need of a Savior. No one truly comes to Christ without seeing their need of him, and we need Christ because we are sinners. Well, how is it with yourself? Do you feel yourself to be a sinner? You have broken God's commands. You deserve God's wrath. And has this made you cry out from your soul, "What must I do to be saved?" So there is, in saving faith, knowledge, conviction of sin, and there is assent. And it's not a cold assent. It's not an intellectual belief. Not merely so. The devils believe, James says. They believe that there is a God. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe everything as to facts, as to what Christ, who he is and what he has done. But they tremble. They're not saved. They believe that there is one God, just as you and I do. But they believe and tremble. So saving faith is more than just intellectual assent, more than intellectual belief and knowledge in our minds. It's much more than that. It's a cordial assent. That is, a hearty approval of the way of salvation. And there's a warm embrace of the truth. So really, faith involves the will. The heart is going towards what is revealed in the gospel. Well, do you believe that the gospel is true? Do you give hearty assent to it? Let me put it this way. Do you put your amen to the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Do you amen the word of God? Believe the word of God? Are you certain about the word of God? And if you are, then you will place all your hope and confidence in this way of salvation. That is, you will trust in the Lord Jesus. You will rely on him. And this is trust, depending on Christ for salvation. The heart approves the way of salvation. The will embraces it. The whole soul trusts in the Lord Jesus. So if you are believing in Christ, you are relying on him to save you. And therefore, there is some expectation that he will save you. That's in the nature of faith, to have hope that God will grant to us what we trust in him for. Let me say that again. This is the nature of faith, to have hope that God will grant to us what we trust in him for. We expect it. Not absolutely perfectly, perhaps, and certainly not because we're sinners and we struggle with unbelief, but in faith, in trusting God, there is some persuasion of mind that Christ will do for us what we believe in him for. We are encouraged to expect forgiveness of sin. We know that Christ crucified is the wisdom and power of God. This gives us hope. And so by faith we rest on him for salvation. And the ground of our expectation of everlasting life is what Christ has done for the salvation of sinners. So there is expectation in trusting in the Lord. So when we trust in God for all the blessings that we need, what are we doing? What is the exercise of our soul? There is expectation. We're looking to him with eager expectation to God to fulfill his promises. My soul doth wait, and my hope is in his word, the psalmist says. And we are stirred up all the more to expect these blessings because of the perfections of God. Because he's almighty, and he's able to do so. This encourages us. We know that he is gracious, and he's willing to do so. This gives us expectation. So the perfections, the attributes of God, his wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, encourages us to expect him to fulfill his promises to us and help us. Well, friends, how we need to believe, how we need faith to truly trust in God to fulfill his promises. It's one thing to hear the promises proclaimed. It's another to trust in God to fulfill his promises. It's one thing to hear about Christ. It's another to really believe in him. And may we be truly praying for that faith, that by the power of the Spirit, we would be trusting in the Lord, that we would truly depend upon Christ, truly rely on his righteousness for forgiveness and acceptance with God. And then we will be safe for time and for eternity. Isaiah exhorts us to sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Set him apart in your heart and mind as your source of confidence, knowing that he is infinitely separate from all creatures. Pray that he would be infinitely separate in our consciousness, in our experience, that we would view him as high and lifted up, as Isaiah saw him, so that we would be able to say, mine eyes have seen the King, the eyes of my soul have seen Christ. I have a view of God and his almighty power, and this brings me to trust in him. It enables me, by the power of the Spirit, to put my trust in the Lord, and this calms my fears. It quiets my soul. It gives me peace of mind. God is almighty. He is sovereign. He rules over all. And God promises us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This is the inevitable outcome of trusting in the Lord, the perfect peace, because This is what always follows the exercise of trust, peace. There's expectation. The mind is calmed in a measure through trust in the Lord. But friends, if we will not believe, if we will not trust, then we will not have this peace. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. And so we see in the second place the detriment, the danger of not believing. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. You see how in this passage God gives assurance to Ahaz. It doesn't mean that he gives the feeling of assurance, but he gives an assurance to Ahaz by his word. He tells Ahaz plainly what he can expect to take place. He tells Ahaz what will happen and what will not happen. The enemy has their plans, but whatever their purposes are, they will not come to fruition. It will not be achieved. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God," verse 7, "it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. The government of Syria, the government of Samaria, will remain the same." They're not going to take on Judah and have that as part of their territory. No, you can rest assured, and I give you assurance so that you may be resting assured that Judah is safe. But if you will not believe this, surely ye shall not be established. Well, was Ahaz going to believe? Was he going to respond suitably to this truth? What about ourselves? The question is put to us so bluntly. Will you believe? Will you trust in God? Or will you reject him? Will you still go your own way and follow your own plans without seeking counsel from God? Will you take matters into your own hands and go about things your own way? If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Are you like the vast multitude who say, well, we believe there's a God, or the vast majority of Christians, they believe in Christ, but they say they will worship him, but to trust in him with their day-to-day affairs, well, that's asking too much. They just want to tack on some religion to their lives, but not let their religion affect their daily lives. And so it was with Ahaz. He didn't have anything against the Lord. He's not trying to tell Isaiah what to do. In fact, Ahaz says, "I'm not going to tempt the Lord. I'm too holy to do that." Just let me carry on the way I am. I want to go to Assyria to look to them to help me. But that is to treat God as an idol. Say that you believe in God but not trust in him is to treat God as a piece of metal, a golden statue. As we said, Calvin says to the effect, by failing to acknowledge that God has infinite resources, we treat him as an idol. We treat God as helpless, as a vain thing. Oh, friends, let us see the evil of distrust. The evil of not crediting the truth of God, not acknowledging with true belief that affects our souls, the infinite perfections of God. King Ahaz was limiting God. He was saying that the Assyrians were stronger and better able to help Ahaz than God was. Now, that was the statement he was making by not trusting in God and looking to the Assyrians. He was saying that God was not worth trusting in. Well, that is to truly dishonor God. By distrusting God, we dishonor God. Our failure to trust in the Lord is saying that God is not powerful. Our distrust of God is saying that God is not good. Our unbelief is saying God is not all-wise. We're saying that God is not faithful to perform all his promises. We're despising his offer of grace and mercy. We're saying that God is unwilling to help us. And in fact, we are denying the perfections of God. We are limiting God, as we sang, the Israelites limited the Holy One of Israel. What an awful sin to limit God. This is what we do by unbelief. We are calling God a liar. And that is a terrible sin. But if we really believed God, if we trusted in his power, we gave God the glory of trusting in his wisdom and recognizing his faithfulness, then we would rely on him. If we really believed the attributes of God, our hearts would rest upon him and not be so full of fear or take matters in our own hands as we are so liable to do because we are sinners. If we really believed in God, if we really believed the God of the Bible, we would trust in him. So Isaiah is warning Ahaz. He's warning Ahaz of distrust. He's saying, if you fail to believe, you will fail to be established. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Why does Isaiah put it negatively? If you will not, you will not. Why doesn't he say in a positive way, if you believe, you'll be established? Why does he put it in a negative form? If you will not believe, you will not be established. Well, the answer is probably because he knew that Ahaz would indeed reject the promise. He knew, and therefore he's warning him, well, if you will not believe, you will not be established. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that we are inclined to unbelief. And so he warns us about unbelief. Speaking reverently, he does not take for granted that everyone is going to believe on him. He knows that many will not believe, and therefore he warns us, if you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Ahaz did not want to believe. He had already made up his mind to go to Assyria. He did not want to trust in God. He did not even want a sign from God. And so Isaiah is warning him that if you go on in this unbelief, then you can only expect disaster. If you will not believe, ye shall not be established. What can you expect as the result of unbelief but to be taken, to be captured, and destroyed? Yes, you might escape one trouble, but by unbelief, you will certainly encounter trouble. You will not be able to succeed in your overall plans of life and peace and safety. You look to Assyria, he would tell Ahaz, you look to Assyria, well, the Assyrians will conquer Syria and Israel, but they will also come to destroy much of Judah. And that's what the following verses from verse 17 to the end imply. As I understand it, Assyria, and also the next chapter, where the king of Assyria and all his glory, he shall come over all his channels and go over all his banks, and it shall come to pass, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over, and so on. So the Assyrians would not only help Ahaz fight Israel, but the Assyrians are eventually going to come to Judah itself. Well, let this be a warning to us, that if we will not trust in God, then we will not be established. We will not be secure in our plans of safety. Our safety will evade us. Without faith, we will not escape our fears. We will not enjoy peace and stability that we so much desire. So let us see the terrible consequences of distrust. You might feel secure right now, and everything may be going according to plan in your life. But the inevitable outcome is failure. You will not be established. And so again, remember that the word is amen in the root of both of these words, believe and established. If you will not confide, you will not abide in the land. If you will not amen, you will not be amened. If you do not lay hold of the certainty of the promise, you will not be certified and established in your life and your future. If you will not believe, you will not be established. If you will not be certain about God's promise, then you will not be firm and sure in any of your hopes. Without faith, there's no stability. Without believing, there's no certainty. You have no real certainty in your life, your relationships, your future. No certainty without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only this, the most certain outcome, and that is detriment, danger, doom, peril, eternal destruction. That is the ultimate consequence of unbelief. And this is very certain. He says, surely ye shall not be established. The word surely is a very small word in the Hebrew, and it means it is the case. It's certain, surely. And that is probably why some interpret it, if you will not believe, it is the case ye are not established. But we take it as it is in the English version here before us. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Think of the certainty that is here in the words amen and the word surely. God is very certain about the future. He is very certain about the consequences of our actions. You believe, you'll be established. You don't believe, you won't be established. This is certainly the case. There's no ambiguity here. There's no uncertainty in God's word when it comes to life and death and the salvation of our souls. There is certainty. But as far as our hopes in this world and our desires for stability in our lives, if we will not believe, we cannot expect this stability. Oh, to be stable is a wonderful blessing. To be unwavering in our purposes and minds, to have a sound mind that is not oscillating, going back and forth, should I not? The way to enjoy this stability is by trusting in the Lord. But without trusting in God, there is no stability. If ye will not believe, ye shall not be established. And without believing, there's no real security. Ahaz is inspecting his defenses. He's looking at the water supply. He wants to make sure everything is in order. National security is his number one priority. But Isaiah is telling him, if you do not believe, you will not be established. Your purposes will not succeed. Your ultimate goals will not be reached. National security plans will be doomed to failure. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. No doubt you desire peace of mind. What a blessing that is to seek. We should all be seeking peace, peace of mind. But if you will not believe, then you will not be established in peace. You want to have a bright future, but without trusting in God, your future is not bright, but bleak. A bleak future for you if you will not believe. And if you will not believe, you will not be established in rest and quiet and calm, composure, serenity. It's all out of reach if you will not believe. And there's nothing to expect but dread and terror. You've already been faint-hearted, Isaiah tells Ahaz. You've been like the trees of the wood moved by the wind. But Ahaz, that's going to continue as long as you will not trust in God. You can only expect more agitation, more tumult, being left to tormenting thoughts and vexing fears, and going on in unbelief, friend. Without Christ, there is nothing but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. Oh, what a loss that is, to lose life, peace, and joy, to fall into the hands of the living and angry God. Those who do not believe in Christ will be cast out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think of what we lose by failing to believe. It's very often that our fears work upon us with more effect than our hopes do. We're more concerned about what we might lose than what we might gain. Well, if you do not believe, you'll lose all peace. You'll lose all joy. You'll lose all pleasure. You'll be eternally separated from God and all that is good and all the enjoyments you've ever known, all gone forever. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Yes, friends, we need the threatening of God's word to awaken us out of our carnal security. And the Lord here is mercifully testifying to us that if we go on in our unbelief, if we go on in our irreligious hopes of safety and peace, that is to our great danger and eternal peril. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. But for our encouragement, hear the promises of God. If you believe, you will be saved. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." There's no confusion here, no uncertainty here. It is truly, truly, whoever believes in Jesus will escape the condemnation. This is the good news of salvation. Amen to this truth. Put your amen to it. Rest upon the Savior. If you believe in him, you'll be established in him to all eternity. In righteousness, you will be established, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What a blessing that is to seek after with all your heart. If you believe, you will be established. Can we prove this? Can we put it in the positive form? If you believe, you'll be established. If you trust, you'll be confirmed. Yes, we can. Remember that good King Jehoshaphat. He trusted in the Lord. He was in great trouble indeed, and the armies were ready to invade and close upon them. But he said to the Lord, "We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And he was encouraged, and he encouraged the people. And he says to them, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. He stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Again, the same words, "Amen in the Lord your God, and so ye shall be amend. Believe in God, and you'll be established." It is in the positive form. If you believe, you'll be established. If you firmly believe in the Lord's care, then underneath you will be forever the everlasting arms. And yes, by trusting in the Lord, you will have good success. You will call upon him and he will answer you. You will seek his blessing and he will prosper you. Believe in him and you will be established. Believe in him and you will have peace. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And if you believe in him, you will have eternal security. With the enemy is a trust in themselves. It is an arm of flesh. But as Hezekiah said, "With us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." If you believe, you'll be established. You'll be established in wisdom and judgment and discernment. Many people in our day, they're full of fear and they don't know what to do and their minds swing from one view to another. But if you believe, you'll be established with judgment and discretion. And it's by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. If you believe, you'll be stable. You may feel uneasy. You might have great misgivings. But if you believe in him, the Lord will free you of agitation. And this will be when we be still and know that he is God. If we believe, we will be steadfast. We will, as we are exhorted to, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we desire for the Lord's people. Well, if we believe, then he will confirm us in the faith. He will give us that steadfastness. He will cause us to grow in grace. If you believe in him, he will establish you. He will strengthen you. He will uphold you in your duties. Only believe in him, and all will be well. Yes, let us pray for that habit of dependence, that we would continually, in all of our experiences, bring everything to the Lord in prayer. And going on in this way, this life of faith, this life of dependence, we will be enabled to receive the benefit of particular promises in particular situations. When we come into very strange circumstances we've never been through before, and we're finding it difficult to get peace and lay hold of a promise of God, well, being steadfast in the faith already established through believing, we will find it easier, as it were, to lay hold of particular promises. It is, if you do not believe, well, it's because you're not stable. But if you want to believe, be stable by believing. Continually believe, plead the promises, trust in God, use the means, but trust in the Lord vigorously, fully, enthusiastically, trust. And we do use the means. We live in a world where God ordinarily works through the means. And trust in God is not a substitute for using means. But we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean to our own understanding. We do exercise our understanding. We do put our hands to the plow. We put forth effort, but we're to trust in the Lord alone. Let us pray for that trust, and let this text of God's word encourage us to believe, because if we will not believe, surely we shall not be established. Let the fear of losing what we desire stir us up to go to the Lord and pray for faith, to be more focused upon the promises of God and his perfections, to view all his glorious attributes, to set apart the Lord in our hearts and minds, lift him up, and to fear him and not man. And then our hearts will be at rest. We will be established. Established in the faith. Trust in the Lord and do good. We read in Psalm 37, verse 3, "So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." The Lord will provide all that we need. He will strengthen us. He will secure us for himself in his love and in his care. Friends, again, let us pray for the work of the Spirit, that he would direct our attention to the Lord. God himself calls us in his word. He says, "Behold me." He says, "Look, ye blind, that ye may see." Oh, that we might look to Jesus Christ who was crucified, that we would look to the suffering Savior who suffered for the salvation of sinners. Look to him. If you have not looked to him already, pray that your eyes will be opened. As Jesus said, "I will draw all men unto myself," when he is lifted up on the cross. So when Christ is set before your view, Christ crucified, pray that the eyes of your soul would be opened and focused and be looking unto Jesus, and seek with all your heart to believe in him, because this is your duty. If you won't believe, you won't be saved. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. We must endeavor to believe. It's our duty to believe. And let us therefore labor to believe. Endeavor, as Paul said, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, Enable us to confide in Thee. May we truly lay hold of the promises, that we would look to Jesus who is held forth in the promise, or that we would embrace Christ for the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, and that our hope in Him would be cherished and increased. Lord, may each one who has heard Thy word today be brought to the Savior, savingly united to Christ by faith. Oh, that each of us would believe that we might be truly saved and confirmed in Thy salvation. Hear us, we pray. Pardon our sins. Help us this week to serve Thee. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing To God's Praise from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 1. For evildoers, fret thou not thyself unquietly, nor do thou envy bear to those that work iniquity. For even like unto the grass, soon be cut down shall they, and like the green and tender herb, they wither shall away. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God. He'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, Him trust, it bring to pass, shall He. We will sing these four stanzas to the praise of God. Psalm 37 from verse 1. For evildoers, fret thou not thyself unquietly.